My life's in you, my strength's in you, my hope's in you, in you.
This is a presentation of the Durham Church of Christ in Durham, North Carolina. We are located at 5224 Wake Forest Highway. If you are ever in the Durham area, we hope that you will come by and visit us.
This week, our lessons are going to be centered around the idea of studying the church. Really digging in and seeing what it really is. What is it that God intended for the church to be? There's many misconceptions about the church, or maybe we get caught up into some wrong ideas, or maybe sometimes we just need to be reminded of the things that God tells us His church needs to be. This morning's Bible class, we're going to be talking about. We're just going to ask ourselves the question: why study the church? I mean, why look at it? Why is it so deserving of our attention today? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Everybody can be opening there together. We've all had someone break a promise to us before. I know that I've broken promises. Maybe I promised to be there for somebody and I wasn't. Maybe I promised to do something for somebody and I wasn't able to follow through. But maybe you've had somebody break a promise to you. Well, in Matthew 16, in verse 18, Jesus makes a promise. And we're going to start in verse 16, I guess. Or let's go back to 15 in Matthew 16. Verse 15. Jesus is asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And so he gets to verse 15. He says, but who do you say that I am? Talking to his apostles, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That's kind of like the overarching verse for the week. Jesus made this promise. He will build his church. And Jesus does not break promises. God doesn't break his promises. What does he mean when he says that Hades shall not prevail against it? Well, I think Jesus had a couple things in mind. First of all, Jesus knew that his own death was not going to prevent the church from being established. I think about that moment when Jesus finally died on the cross. I have to think that maybe for a moment, maybe Satan thought he won. But we know death did not contain Jesus. The death of Jesus did not keep the church from being established. But I also think that when Jesus said the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, I also think he had in mind the fact that persecution would never stamp out the church. People can persecute Christians all they want, and they did in the book of Acts, and it's still going on today, even though maybe not here in the United States as much. And yet the church will never be stamped out by the gates of Hades, by death itself. People often misunderstand the importance of the church. For example, maybe some people believe in God, or they believe in Jesus, but they don't really see a need to come to worship and be a part of to join themselves to the body. Some people think that the church is just a building, not the people that make up the church. Some people believe they can be saved apart from the church. Honestly, we live in a very individualistic society. We don't really like always to be dependent upon someone else for things. But according to God's Word, we need to be dependent upon the church. There are people in every congregation who have these ideas and these misconceptions. Even at a church that has regulars that are there on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, may still have some of these misconceptions. Some misunderstand the importance of the church, and honestly, some may have never really examined what the Scripture has to say about it. So here's what we want to do today in our time, which is quickly wasting away. Well, I hope it's not being wasted away. Hopefully we're using it well. We want to increase our understanding and our appreciation for the church. We want to make sure that our concept of the church is in harmony with what God has to say. And then if we have time, and I'm not sure if we will, we want to look at some challenges that I believe confront the church today. And of course, we could make a huge list of that if we really wanted to. Open up to the book of Ephesians. That's really where we're going to spend almost all of our time today. Ephesians is one of the more positive books of the New Testament, contrasted to a book like 1 Corinthians, where it seemed like a church was full of problems. Not that Ephesus was perfect, but Ephesus is a book that's really all about the church, and really the first half of the book, Paul's kind of describing kind of some concepts, and then in the second half, he kind of makes it practical, and then kind of gives them some practical things to think about with regards to the church, as well as other things. But Paul's got a lot of wonderful things to say in the book of Ephesians about the church. And so what we're really going to do today is we're really going to look at every verse in Ephesians, if we have time, that talks about the church, just to refresh ourselves and to make sure we've got the right ideas about what the church is really supposed to be like. We're going to first read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, the feet of Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now we're going to spend a few moments here. There's a few different phrases that kind of describe the church and what it's all about here. First it says that all things are in subjection under his feet, and he gave himself as head over all things to the church. What does this phrase, to the church, mean? To the church, I believe it means, it's talking about, first of all, Christ exercises his authority in the interest of the church. Everything Christ does and did and still does today is for the benefit of the church. I think about rulers that we have today, presidents, kings, whatever it may be, or maybe you've got bosses at work, I don't know, whatever the situation is, people have authority over you. Imagine if every person who's in authority used their authority for your benefit. Unfortunately, it doesn't seem like that's always the case. And, you know, I know I don't have as much life experience as some of you guys, but I've heard story after story, and I mean, we can witness it even in our leaders of our country using their authority for their own benefit or for the benefit of maybe some and not others. But we got to realize what Jesus has done for the church, and purchasing it with his blood, he has done everything for the church's benefit. And so he has head over all things to the church, not to be against the church or something like that. But that is what makes a church so unique. I mean, we have a leader, Jesus, who has absolute authority. I mean, absolute, not just in this nation, in the entire universe. And everything he does, we can be confident that he is doing it for our benefit. Sometimes we don't always see that with our parents. Maybe when you were a child, you know, you get a spanking or you get in trouble, and you don't realize they are doing it for your benefit. But we have to have that trust in Jesus that the things he's doing are for our better good. We can know that without a doubt. Sometimes I think some outside, they see God or Jesus as a dictator. You know, it's a merciless dictator. We just got to do whatever they say to do, and they don't understand of how we could want to be a part of something like that. But show me a dictator who would die for his people the way that Jesus did and do everything for his people. It's not the same. And so Jesus is head over all things to the church. What does this say about Jesus' estimation of the church? I mean, to do anything for it. Jesus and the Scripture has a high view of the church. That's one of the reasons we're studying it this week. And so that's just our first verse there. But let's keep going in that same verse, which is his body. This is one of the most common ways that the church is looked at in the Bible as the body of Christ. We're going to be studying that more in our sermon today. But it's just another way of looking at the church, the body of Christ. I think about being a part of a student body. You know, I graduated from Freed Hardeman last year, and I was part of a student body. Maybe you were part of a student body in your high schools. We get together as a body. Maybe if you've ever gone to a concert or a rally or something like that, we get together with a group of people with one purpose. But how much greater the body of Christ that we can be a part of? You are his body. I mean, we make up the body of Christ. Isn't that an awesome picture to think about? And we're going to talk about it more later, but we are the spiritual body. And Christ is our head. Now tell me what implications this has for us with our behavior and our doctrines and our attitudes. What are the implications? If we are his body, what do we need to be? What do we need to do? That's an open question. I haven't been answering my own questions, but this one's for you. With his will, what he directs us to do. I mean, if we are his body, we need to do what he directs us to do. Can we be his body and doing his will and be working on different things and on different agendas? And we've got to be unified. And we need to be a unified body of Christ. Sure.
Churches.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Christ is the head.
Yeah, the one church. I mean, of course, all churches of Christ make up that body, but yeah, singular, not plural. And I think that might be one of the challenges we face, really, is kind of an all-inclusiveness idea that, and not just churches of Christ, but churches want to have this idea where as long as you love Jesus, and maybe if we got time, we'll get to that in a minute, but the church is a singular institution. It's made up of one body. Now, of course, that doesn't mean, you know, we don't all have to worship together and some... You know, we're going to have different churches of Christ all over the United States, but one mind, one doctrine, one goal, and one agenda. We've got to be unified. We can't be tearing one another down. We can't be working in different directions. I've had one time, I don't remember what it was, but me and my wife, we were painting something together, and she started over here, and I started over here, and of course, I have my own way of painting. It's going to look good when it's done, but I had a different mindset as I was painting than she did. So we met in the middle, and she was like, "What have you been doing over there?" And I said, "Well, it's going to look good, I promise." See, we were working, we had different mindsets, and we can't be like that if we're working in the church. We need to be unified in the way that we're doing things, and that's hard sometimes. We could spend some time talking about using our talents. That's in Romans 12, 4 through 6. And the reality is, we're one body, we're many members, we have different functions, the same value, and we all have different talents, and we need to make sure we're putting those to use here in the body. We are all just as important as each other, as members of Christ's body, but we're also members of one another. And the classic illustration is this, is that, you know, we think about our bodies, is the big toe as important as something else? Well, it's a very small part of your body, but I've never lost a big toe. I have both of mine. But I've heard that if you don't have them, it's really hard to keep your balance. There's some things you wouldn't be able to do. Or our thumbs, you know, this is a pretty small part of the body. Without a thumb, there's a lot of things you can't do. What about your eyes? You know, your eyes are a small part of your body. No big deal, right? Well, without your eyes, there's a lot of things you can't do as well. And so, yeah, not everyone can be a thumb. Not everyone can be a hand. But the reality is, each one has a role. Each one has a function, and we need to make sure that we are seeking out our role. We don't need to always wait around on someone to tell us. We need to seek it out and make sure we're putting ourselves to use, because we are all equally important. Now, some will say that we're not all equal. Now, we have different functions. We do different things. You know, some people have the function of standing up in front and doing things in front of people. That doesn't mean that they are necessarily any more important than you. We all have the same value. We have the same value as members of the body and members of one another as well. And so the church is his body. And moving on in verse 23, the phrase, "the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, that's an interesting, by the way, just as I just want to let you know, I'm using the New American Standard Version today, in case you're just wondering about that. But the phrase, "the fullness of him who fills all in all." It's an interesting phrase. The body is the fullness of Christ, and Christ fills all in all. But what fills Christ? There's a couple different ways to look at this. According to this verse, the church actually fills Christ. How do we do that? Well, we constitute his body. I mean, we make up the body of Christ, and so we fill Christ. But another way to look at this verse is, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'll just leave you with these two ideas here, which they're both good ideas, they're both right. Another way to look at this is that Christ fills the church with his blessings. And, of course, we can think about those repentance, forgiveness, salvation. I mean, Christ fills the church, and we have so many blessings simply because of him. And so, interesting phrase to look at there. Christ is, or the church is, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians chapter 3, as we move on in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And we're going to start reading in verse 8, actually. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. And this is Paul talking here. And Paul is basically just talking about how he's been appointed to do his work, to preach the gospel. He says there, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." Well, a few different phrases there we want to look at. First of all, where is the wisdom of God made known through? The church. Have you ever thought about that before? I mean, we are here today, and not just the preacher. not just the Bible class teacher, but you as individual members, you have a responsibility and you have a privilege of letting the world know about God's wisdom, about the gospel. I mean, that is an amazing privilege. That's an amazing responsibility. Paul refers to it as the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. There's a verse in the New Testament that talks about how the prophets, they longed to know these things. The Old Testament characters, they looked for that Savior. They looked for that Messiah. They never got to see Him, but they had faith He was going to come. Well, we are privileged to know about that. We're on this side of Jesus, and we have that responsibility to let the world know about the wisdom of God. This is a mystery which people long before have longed to know, and you are privileged to have that knowledge. And therefore, because we have the knowledge, we have the responsibility to tell others. And I want to say that this week, if you know somebody who's not here, and I don't say this because I'm a great preacher by any means, but if you know somebody who needs to be here, ask them to come. You know, just ask them to come and see what's going on. And I hope that we can see visitors come here this week. But we have a responsibility to show the world the wisdom of God. And then I want to think about that phrase in verse 11. In accordance with the eternal purpose. Think about this idea. Just stop for a second and think about the mind of God. Just a minute. And think about the brilliance of God and how the church has been part of God's plan forever. As a youth minister, you know, I do a lot of planning. I feel like I have a PhD in planning, but I still, you know, still make bad plans sometimes. And I don't think about certain things. I mean, retreats, lock-ins, trips like this, you know, there's a lot of stuff to plan. What time are we going to leave? What are we going to eat? Do I have chaperones? Do I have all the supplies I need? And it's like a never-ending list, and I always end up leaving something off that someone has to remind me about. So much planning to go into just something like that. But think about how the church, God has been planning for the church forever. I mean, Genesis 1:1, since before Genesis 1:1, God's been planning for the church. And that's what we are a part of. We are a part of this institution together that God's been planning forever. And that's just a cool thought to me. And God didn't need anyone to remind Him about some things that He left out. I mean, He knew exactly how He wanted the church to be. And He tells us. He knows exactly who He wanted to make it up. It's us. He knew exactly who He wanted to start the church and to prepare it. And just on and on. And when we gather together on days like today, on Sunday and Wednesdays, we are doing what God has been planning for forever. And that's just a really cool idea to me. And I hope it is to you too. Now, let's go down to verse 20. Verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, as I was reading these verses, there's so much going on in these verses I wish we could talk about, but we're only really focusing on the church today. And really all I want to think about here is that God, obviously, is worthy of all glory. And where does He get that glory from? In the church. God's going to find glory forever in the church. And when we gather together, one of our purposes is to glorify God and not ourselves. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, and starting in verse 23. Now, what's going on here, Paul is somewhere along the lines, I think in chapter 4, or maybe it starts in verse 5, Paul has shifted. You know, he's made those therefore statements that we see in at the beginning of chapter 5. And like he usually does, he spends some time talking about concepts, and then he spends some time talking about, all right, here's why this matters. And he uses a great illustration here that really, I can't really expound upon much. It's the illustration of a husband and a wife. And in verse 23, Paul's talking about from the wife's aspect. He says this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body." Now the emphasis here is on the fact that the church is on the body of Christ and Christ has authority over the body. Now let's think about this concept for just a moment. You usually look at these verses when you think about marriage. And I know we did in our marriage counsel, or premarital counseling, not marriage counseling. And I want to think about this concept for just a second. When we think about marriage, many in our culture, I believe, they would scoff at the idea of a woman submitting to her husband. I don't know why that is. It's just submit is kind of like a dirty word. You know, we don't want to do that. We want to be our own person, things like that. But that's what we're told to do here. That's what Paul's instructions are to wives here. All right, so ladies, let me ask you a question. All right, this is just for the ladies. Do you have any problem submitting to Jesus? No, okay. Why not? Someone tell me, why don't you have problems submitting to Jesus? Okay, because of his love for you. Because of all the things he's done for you. And according to this verse, or according to the verses that will follow, we think about the things Christ has done for the church. And so why would we have a problem submitting to a husband who would do anything for you? And that's really what Paul's getting at. Why would you have a problem submitting to a husband? Now, he's getting to the husbands in just a second. He's just talking to the wives right now. But he's saying, if you've got a husband who will do anything for you, sacrifice anything for you, give up his life for you, why would you have a problem submitting to something like that? Because that's what Jesus has done for you, the church. And so there's a double teaching here. We're talking about marriage. We're also talking about Jesus and the church. And it's just a wonderful illustration to talk about. Jesus has done all of those things for the church. And we see also here at the end that Christ is not the Savior of all men. Now think about that for just a second. Jesus is not the Savior of all men. Who is Jesus the Savior of? He's the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the church. Now, does Jesus have the power to save all men? Absolutely. I mean, he died for all men. The reality is, all men are not going to accept Jesus. And you can talk to your blue in the face with some of them, and they will not change sometimes because we're so steadfast in our ways, and we're stubborn. We don't like to change. Some will not accept Jesus, but some will. That's why we need to invite them to things like this, invite them to worship with us so that they can learn about that wisdom of God that we know about and we can share with the world. And so Jesus is the Savior of the body. Now, what's the implication here? We must be in the what to be saved? We must be in the body. Jesus is the Savior of the body. And that's where we've got to be. We've got to be a part of that if we want to have that salvation. Paul, he talks to the husbands in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, there's his instructions to the husbands. And basically, the implication for us today is, Jesus loves the church so much that he would do anything for them. And we've already talked about that a little bit. I think about, this is kind of cheesy, but I think about in just about every movie that comes out, it's very cliche, but there's always the guy who will sacrifice something for the girl, right, to get the girl. They'll do anything for it in the movies. And I think about just that, how much more Jesus. I mean, this isn't some movie. This isn't some story. I mean, this is reality. This is what Jesus has actually done for his bride, for the church. And so, verse 26, as we keep going there and reading, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. So we see here that Jesus seeks to sanctify the church by his blood. And there's no doubt in my mind, I believe he's talking about baptism. In ancient times, brides at this time, they would prepare for marriage with a ceremonial bath. Now, I just took a shower, but back then they took a ceremonial bath to prepare for marriage. And so in the same way Paul's making that imagery, Jesus makes his church ready. He makes his church clean and pure. And there's an implication for us as a church to maintain that purity, to maintain that what Jesus wants us to be. And this is just some great imagery there. Jesus desires his church to be without blemish. And what's the implication there again is that only in the church can you be without blemish. I mean, salvation does not come apart from the church. And you'll hear that from me. You'll hear that from me today and the rest of the days, because I want to make sure that you make sure it sticks, I guess. And we want to make sure we realize that. As we read in verse 29, as we keep going, verses 29 and 30, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Again, these are classic, great illustrations that Paul is making, not me. The reality is, how do we care for our bodies? We exercise, we try and eat well. I don't always do a very good job of that. But we try because we want to take care of our bodies. We only got one of them. We only get one of them. We want to take care of it. You know, in that same way that we care for our bodies, or that we should care for our bodies, Christ has cared for His church. Let's leave Ephesians and let's go to Acts chapter 20. Just two more verses before we get to our second half here. As we just think about the church here, Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28. Paul speaking here, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." And there we go. Jesus has purchased us with His own blood. One thing that's interesting to look at in Scripture, and we don't have time to do it today, but to look how often salvation is talked about in money or transactional terms. And this is one of those places. I mean, Jesus has paid such a large sum for the church. And then last, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And this is really going to transition well into what we're going to talk about in just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And of course, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says this, "But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and supporter and support of the truth." And so we see here the role of the church really is we are to be a pillar and a support of truth. And I want to transition here, and I want to think about some challenges that faces the church. And we just have, I think, 5 or 6 minutes, and I want to get your ideas before I talk anymore. What are some challenges that face the Durham Church of Christ? What are some challenges that face the church as a whole, universally? What do you think? There's a lot. What is it? Dwindling membership. Okay, that's certainly a challenge. Keeping your members faithful, and that's everywhere. There's not a church that doesn't struggle with that. Talk to one of our elders here; he'd tell you that. Yes. Other family members that aren't of the church. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it's a challenge. We want our families to be saved just like we are, and it doesn't always. They don't always see things like we do, but we can't give up on them. And did I hear doctrine over here? Is that what I heard? Did I hear doctrine? Doctrine. Okay, yeah, and that's definitely one that we're going to talk about here in just a second. Doctrine, absolutely. And what about doctrine? Well, people want to change it. We want to make it our doctrine. And sometimes it happens in big changes. Sometimes it just happens in small, subtle ways that maybe we don't realize till it's been going on for a while. Yes, back in the back. Okay. I guess you're talking about, false teaching messages? Okay, standing out and being separate in our message, and then really in the way we live our lives too. You know, I believe this isn't on my notes, but hypocrisy. I mean, have you ever heard somebody say, there's a quote that says, "I like your church, but I don't like your Christians," or "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians." I can't remember who said that. Gandhi said that. Thank you, Matt. Yeah. I mean, that's a problem, right? That's a problem when we don't look like Christ enough that people say that I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Now, I don't know anything about Gandhi, but the quote fits our Bible class very well today. All right. Hand raised. There we go.
Yeah. Right.
Okay.
How denominations take the scripture, pull it out of the text,
okay, yeah.
What it means, but to make it fit with me.
Yeah, and that is a struggle. I mean, it is very easy just to take things out of context and just. I mean, honestly, we've done it today. We looked at the book of Ephesians, and really, we were just highlighting verses that talk about the church. And I pray that the things I said were truthful and did rightly divide. But we want to be a pillar and support of truth. And you can't do that if you interpret the Bible however you want. You know, the Bible was written with a purpose. The New Testament writers, when they wrote these words, they had a purpose in mind. Our job is to discover that purpose. And sometimes it's harder than others. And depending on what they're talking about, some verses are just hard to get into sometimes. But we need to be like detectives as we try to discover the original purpose that God had in mind for these words here. So absolutely. Any other ideas? By all means. You got one? Yes. Okay, priorities. They're putting other things ahead of the church. And I hope today has maybe made you think just a little about how great this is. I mean, God's been thinking about this forever. How could we not want to be a part of this? I mean, this should be one of the highlights of our week. And I've got to say, it has not always been a highlight of my week. As an adult or as a teenager, it needs to be something we look forward to. I mean, this is a great, amazing privilege to be here in one body and in one mind. I mean, you guys here in Durham, you are together. You are connected. You know, how could we not want to be here? How could we want to tear each other down when we're trying to get to the same goal? And so, yes. The what? The value of a soul. Okay. As far as, I guess, are you thinking about evangelistically? Absolutely. Yeah. And again, that's what we're here for this week. And I hope that what we do this week helps you carry it on beyond this week. The value of a soul. Telling others about this. Let's think for just a minute here. I wrote down this big fancy word, ecumenicalism. All right. Does anybody know what that word means? Do you know what it means, Sean? All right. Break it down. What does it mean? Exactly, yeah. Yeah. Exactly, yeah. It's just this idea of just an all-inclusiveness. Hey, you know, I believe this, and it's a little different than what you believe, but hey, we both believe in Jesus. We both believe He died for us, so hey, you know what? We're all good. Let's go out and eat together and, you know, do stuff together, all right? It's just that idea. And it really, there's a lot of different things we can talk about underneath that idea. One idea that maybe you've heard talked about is postmodernism. Y'all ever heard about that? That's kind of this idea that truth is relative. You know, and it's all kind of falls under the same umbrella. For example, John 4:24 says we got to worship in spirit and in truth. And that's when we think about worship, there's a right way to worship. There's a truthful way to worship that God intended us for us to do. So there's one challenge in the face of the church, and I'm just going to run through these real quick. One idea is complacency. And we get comfortable. And we like doing things the way we've always done it. We don't like to do too much. We get comfortable and complacent. And I think about the church right after the death of Stephen in Acts 7 or 8. Now, what happened to the believers? It said that they were scattered throughout all Judea and Samaria. And what happened when they were scattered? The text says, and the church grew. I mean, because they got out, you know. Sometimes I think we should just tell everybody just to get out and just go somewhere and just spread, and the church might start growing. The Great Commission says go. No, that's a verb. We got to go. It doesn't matter how you go, in a car or a boat or on your feet, but we got to go and not be complacent. False teaching is one, and obviously we will always be battling sin. That's a challenge that will always face us, and it creeps in the form of false teaching or in complacency, but it's just kind of, just want to throw that out there. But as we conclude our thoughts today, I just want to just a couple more things. First, I hope that you've realized today that this topic, the church, is extremely important. And if you have the wrong ideas about that, this is a great opportunity to not only get your own mind right, but to help teach others. That's the second thing. We've got to clear up our own misconceptions so that we can teach others about to this wonderful institution that God has made for us, straight from His mind. And we've got to recognize over and over again this week, as we recognize for ourselves and as we teach others, that salvation comes with the church. I mean, they're two sides of the same coin. You can't be saved apart from the church. And so that concludes our Bible class today, and I just want to say thanks for being here. So, yes, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, if you look at just how many different churches there are out there, denominations, different ideas and doctrines, I mean, how could God, who has one body, And one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that's also in Ephesians. How could he be the author of so many different ideas that don't match up? And, of course, that was something we could talk about in greater in depth, but we don't have the time today. But thanks for being here, and I'll see you in just a few minutes.